I too welcome you to today's service and thank you for your presence and wish upon you the presence of God to minister to your heart. The last several weeks for our family have been a stretching time. As some of you know, our Christmas plans changed quite drastically when we discovered on a very short notice that my mother-in-law would be coming out and having heart surgery at Galicia Heart Hospital in Wichita, which actually happened 4 days after Christmas. Through the uncertainties of that time, one thing the Lord brought to mind again and again is that we can abide in Him and that it is a safe place to be. We didn't know the outcome, but we knew we could trust Him. And I realized again that His presence is the most precious thing to have at all times, but especially in a time like that. I would like to speak today on abiding in Christ. Welcome you to join me looking in John chapter 14 and chapter 15. Some rich teaching here of Jesus' words, Jesus speaking. And I didn't know for sure where to start and stop, but I decided to begin at verse 15 of chapter 14. And you will probably recognize that often we think of John 15 when we think of abiding in Him. So I'll be reading John 14, verse 15, through John 15, verse 17. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world seeth no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words shall abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Abiding in Christ. It's beautiful how he speaks of the Spirit, him sending the Spirit to come and to abide in us. And then he talks about how the connection needs to happen between us and the Father, being connected to the vine. My first point is abiding in Christ is a heart at rest. When we abide in Christ, our heart is at rest. Hebrews 4, 9 to 11 speaks of rest, and I believe it speaks of this kind of rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You see, abiding in Christ is a heart at rest. We are no longer striving to do our own good works. We are no longer striving when life seems uncertain and we're not sure what's going to happen next. Our hearts can be at rest. And it seems to me in Hebrews it talks of a heart at rest is a heart that's trusting and leaning on Christ, not trusting in ourselves. Because it speaks about we have ceased from our own works as God did from his. So I think maybe for us, an example or a way that we fall in unbelief is when we start leaning on ourselves rather than leaning on Christ, when we trust in ourselves. And Jesus speaks in this passage about he giving us peace. Peace, a heart at rest. I believe these are the same thing. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And I think there are various ways that our heart can be at rest. The first one I think of is as it relates to salvation. If we use the analogy of the vine, you could say that at salvation we are grafted into the vine. And in Romans it talks about that. Paul talks about that. How the Jews were part of the vine initially, but as Gentiles now we can be grafted in. We recognize our need, but of course God does the grafting. And now we are in Christ. You know, a heart at rest in regards to salvation has assurance of salvation. There's not a wrestling, am I saved, am I not? There's a heart at rest. We have assurance. We have confidence in the finished work of Christ. We are not striving to be good enough or righteous enough, but we rather bask in the provision of Christ. A heart at rest is a beautiful picture in regards to salvation. We know that Christ has provided what we need, what we couldn't do ourselves. And we rest in that. And our heart is at rest. Another way that our heart is at rest is that our heart can be at rest is in circumstances. You know, we have all probably heard the expression, where was God when this or this happened, you know, when something tragic happened. Well, kind of a canned answer, but he is where he always is. And for the Christian, for the believer, he is there beside them. Now, does that mean we always know it and we always experience it? No, but that doesn't mean it isn't true. You know, we deal almost constantly with the effects of the fall. Sickness. Our bodies weren't made to last very long. And as we went through the process of my mother-in-law's surgery, she needed a valve replaced, and she needed two bypasses. And it's called open heart surgery for a reason. Basically, they open you up and do the surgery that way. Now, this doctor has done over 5,000 heart surgeries, so you might say it's kind of old hat for him. But you know, for the family who's going through it, this is just not old hat. It's like we need to be careful here, you know. And so, you know, there was a lot of uncertainty. On one hand, we figured, yeah, she'll just pull through this. There won't be any problems. But on the other hand, when you're dealing with the heart, the physical heart, it could turn out differently. And that's why it was so meaningful to know that even though we didn't know the outcome, we didn't know when she started surgery what would happen, we can trust in God. Our heart can be at rest. Yeah, there's the uncertainty. What might happen? But we don't have to be frantic. We could rest in God's provision. We could rest in His presence. Some more effects of the fall. Broken relationships. You know, when it feels like you've done everything to restore a relationship, and it's like, what do I do now? Your heart can be at rest. You have done what you needed to do. And Jesus can minister to your heart, even though you long for things to be different. Financial hardships, emotional hardships, they're all a part of life. But God has provided a way that our hearts can be at rest, even in those times. And I know many of you have faced the loss of loved ones, loss of a spouse, even death itself cannot take away the presence of Christ. Those of you that have experienced it very closely in that way. In fact, I know from what some have spoken of losing a spouse that was the time that they drew the closest to Christ. Our hearts can be at rest even in those times. Or the injustices that we face, you know, just because of the fall. Life just isn't fair. As much as we'd like to try to even things out and make things right, it just won't be fair. People do things to other people that aren't right. But God has made a way that our hearts can be at rest, and we can find His presence to minister and heal and bring growth in areas that we thought not possible. Back to the question, where was God when this bad thing happened? He was right beside you. You may have not seen it, but God is a God who cares. And He was right there. Can our hearts be at rest even in the midst of these circumstances? Absolutely. There are many uncertainties in life, but our hearts can be at rest because we know God will do what is best and will be walking beside us and even holding us. I'd like to read again. I'm sure many of you have heard this, but I just thought of this, especially in this Footprints in the Sand. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times, there were one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "You promised me, Lord, that if I followed You, You would walk with me always. But I have noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed You most, have You not been there for me?" The Lord replied, "The times when you have seen only one set of footprints is when I carried you." If you have ever felt like you have walked alone, through circumstances, through something that happened in your life, I want to bless you with that thought. That it may have felt alone, but Jesus was right beside you. And most likely He was carrying you. He cares deeply about you. He doesn't want you to feel all alone. He wants you to, your heart to be at rest because His presence is near. You see, our hearts can be at rest not because everything will work out like we want it, but because we have the presence of the Lord with us. And you will find in those times His presence is more precious than anything else in the world. Yes, abiding in Christ is a beautiful thing. And I would like to say it is not only something that you experience with your head, but you can feel it in your heart. God is that caring and that loving that He will make it real to you in your heart. Another way our heart can be at rest is in our sanctification. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." You know, sometimes we fail. Sometimes we have a slip of the tongue, as we say. And, you know, we tell ourselves, you know, "I've got to do better. I've got to change." But, you know, I've found that all, even though I'm tempted sometimes to, I have to change myself, you know. I think that often leads to frustration. Because we all of a sudden realize that this is a bigger project than we can handle ourselves. Here again, our hearts can be at rest, knowing that it's God who's doing the sanctification. It's God who's doing the process, the changing process, the work. My heart is at rest when I cooperate with the Lord and allow Him to change me. And this is a lot of what I heard in Betty's testimony of what Marietta has been teaching her. The frustration is when I feel like I have to be busy and making sure that I get things done. But a heart can be at rest when we just say, "Lord, I want You to be in charge of this." My heart is at rest when I cooperate with him by listening to his spirit. And the pressure is off of me to change, but rather allowing him to do the changing. Abiding in Christ relates to salvation. It affects the way we look, view our circumstances. And it affects how we allow God to do our sanctification. My next point is that Jesus said that if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. I wonder how you would describe fruitfulness. So what did Jesus mean when he said we will bear much fruit? Possibly fruit of the Spirit, but it in the Greek it seems that fruit means fruit. It's an allegory where he's saying, I am the vine, you are the branches, you will bear fruit. So what is fruitfulness? I'm not sure. In the theory of first and second things, and those of you that have been under my teaching before understand what I'm speaking about, we would have abiding as the first thing and fruit-bearing as the second thing. You know, and there's a part of us that would like to just kind of change the process, or we say, abiding in Christ, yeah, that's important, but I'm going to bear fruit. That's more important. But it seems that we cannot bear fruit unless we are abiding. And for a plant, that's exactly how it works. As soon as you're cut off, there's no bearing fruit. So they are both important, but we need to keep them in that order. Some questions. Do we know if we're being fruitful? Can we know when we are abiding? And Jesus said that being fruitful is a result of abiding. So this made me think of being busy. And so I asked some questions. I'm going to help us understand maybe what being fruitful is. I don't know. At least get your mind thinking. I asked the question, is being busy wrong? I've heard the expression, if you want something to get done, ask a busy person. And there's some truth to that. It means that if they're busy, they most likely will get the project done that you're asking to have done. I do not think that being busy is inherently wrong, because I believe that Jesus and the apostles both were very busy. I wonder if instead of asking, are we too busy, we should be asking, are we prioritizing well in our busyness? Jesus did a lot of work when he was here. But we see him prioritizing time with the Father. He needed that connection with his Father. So I think for us, maybe a good question is sometimes, are we too busy? But maybe more often we should be saying, am I prioritizing my time with God and being connected to him? Because if I'm not, any busyness, especially involved in kingdom work, probably will be futile. Now, if we're talking about busyness in the sense of things that will pass, absolutely. I think we need to be asking those questions. But I'm asking, can we be too busy in the work of the Lord? You see, being busy doesn't mean we're being fruitful. However, I believe fruitful people will be busy doing His will. I heard a speaker at the ministers' meetings last year ask this question: are you doing God's work or His will? You may say, they're the same. But I'd like to differentiate between the two. For one, the focus is us doing His work. The other is partnering with God to accomplish His will. You see, God doesn't need us to do His work. He can accomplish it in other ways. But He invites us to join Him in working out His will. See, one is tiring and wearisome, the other is yoking up with Him and is freeing. Because He says His yoke is easy and His burden is light. So maybe I've muddied the waters about being too busy, I don't know. But at least something for you to think about. Jesus came to do the will of His Father. Are we called to do anything less or more than that? Although Jesus was busy, He always took time to connect with His Father. And we will not be fruitful in His kingdom if we do not stay connected to our source of life, Jesus Christ. So I think my conclusion is it's okay to be busy in God's work. But we need to remember that busyness does not always mean we're fruitful, especially if we're not staying connected to Christ. Jesus said we will bear much fruit if we abide in Him. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." I believe at least one of the fruit that we bear, is good works born out of transformed minds. In Matthew 5:13-16, Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Jesus calls us. He calls us that we are lights, and He says that our good works, I'm going to say, born out of a transformed mind, the result of abiding in Christ, will point others to Him. It's not that as you go about your life, people will look at you and say, "I believe you're a Christian." That's a blessing if they say that. But more likely, by your good works, that they will say, "There's a man of God. There's a woman of God." Isn't that what Christ is saying here? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We aren't doing good works to gain favor, but are rather bearing fruit from a life that is abiding in Christ. And we have an incredible opportunity to point others to God if we will only abide. You know, if you're like me, we like to take the shortcut. We'll be a witness for Christ. Or we are witnesses for Christ. But we kind of have this idea that if we come up with a good enough testimony of what God has done in our lives, that people will be convinced. To me, we're kind of short-circuiting the whole process. He says, abide in Christ, you will bear fruit, and out of that fruit, people will say, there's a man of God. There's a woman of God. You see, abiding in Christ isn't very glamorous. It's a daily walking with Christ. It's a daily listening to hear what he has to say. But you know, when we do it, when we're connected, if it's Jesus said we are, we bear much fruit. My last point I'd like to look at abiding in Christ as it pertains to spiritual warfare. See, abiding speaks of our position in Christ. And if you remember, David Yoder a number of weeks ago recently spoke very effectively on our position. He's speaking on the Christian armor. But you know, I believe it is possible to become spiritually proud of our position in Christ and get cocky in spiritual warfare. You see, there's some teaching that says you are a Christian, and because of that, you can tell Satan what he needs to do and where he needs to go. And while there is some truth in that, I have not felt comfortable when it seems the power rests in the person's hands rather than in God's hands. Do you see the difference? See, our authority in Christ rests in our understanding of God's authority structure. Remember when Jesus commended the centurion for his faith? And I'll just read that in Matthew 8. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. What was so great about the centurion's faith? I'm convinced it has to do with his understanding of authority structure. I think any time we confront Satan or his demons, we should always remember our position is in Christ and that by ourselves we are no match for him. And I also think it is in spiritual warfare that is important who is getting prominence. Is it the devil, us, or the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember what Jesus' response was to the 70 disciples when they returned? Luke 10:17 says this, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Jesus wasn't negating the fact that, yes, you have power. But he was saying, if you want to rejoice in anything, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It seems to me that Jesus is saying that abiding in him is of utmost importance. You see, we can focus on casting demons out, or we can focus on inviting Jesus in. Now, don't get me wrong, casting out is biblical, but I hope you see where I'm going. See, Satan cannot tolerate the name of Jesus. So if we invite Jesus in to different areas of our lives, Jesus is more powerful than Satan, and so he has to leave. And I'm speaking specifically, you might say, well, am I speaking of demon possession here? No. I'm speaking of giving ground to the enemy, or as Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 say, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." I believe through sin, we can give ground in our hearts to the enemy. It does not mean we're not Christians. We can still be a Christian, but it's just that Satan has some ground that he has taken in our lives. And so to me, I feel like it is appropriate to say, Lord, if I've given any ground to the enemy through this sin, I ask you to take that back through your power. And maybe to give you an example, I don't know if you've ever felt a time when you wondered, where is this coming from? What we would call demonic oppression. Something that seems like the devil is specifically targeting us. My wife and I have numerous times wondered at certain things that have happened. And it's in times like that that I'll just pray, Lord, I come against the enemy in the name of Jesus. You know, I don't have anything to stand on against him except in your name. I'm your child. And so I'm asking you, Lord, to resist him. And I come against him in the name of Christ. Something like that. I think it's important that we remember our position in Christ. And I guess I just get a little cautious when I hear people saying, well, I'm a Christian, I can tell Satan where to go. Because it seems that Jesus wanted to make clear that we understand where we stand without him. But there's something precious about abiding in Christ and just asking the Lord to come in and to remove anything that Satan may have set against us. You know, Jesus Christ is the victor. When we abide in him, we are on the winning side. Praise the Lord. And I think also abiding in Christ kind of, I'm going to say, takes some of the tension out of spiritual warfare. Sometimes it can feel like, oh, you know, are we going to be able to win this? If we're abiding in Christ, we don't have to be worried. We just call out to the name of Christ, name of Jesus, and we say, Lord, we're resting in you. We're trusting in you. And as Jesus said in John 14, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. So let's learn to listen to him. In closing, I'd just like to recap some of the high points. Abiding in Christ is a heart at rest. It's not that we don't struggle and wrestle at all, but underneath there's a peace, there's a heart at rest because we are in Christ. And we will bear much fruit if we are abiding in Christ. I'm not sure what all that fruitfulness means, but fruitfulness that is good for the kingdom of God. And lastly, when we're abiding in Christ, we're on the winning side. In spiritual warfare, we need not worry who's going to win, but rather we find our position in Christ and we come against the enemy in that. Let's kneel and pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the preciousness of your presence in our lives. Lord, we've just looked at a few ways this morning that our heart can be at rest when we abide in you. And that it is you who are working in us to bear fruit as we abide in you. And as we bear fruit, we trust, Lord, that that fruit will remain and it will show others who are thirsty, who are hungry, who you are. And then, Lord, we know that the enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy us. You have come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And as we abide in you, there's a safe place under your wing. We need not worry when the enemy comes against us or we give ground to the enemy. We can ask you to take that back and we can be victorious in our lives. I thank you for that, Lord. But most of all, I thank you that we can abide in you. And that you have provided a way, Lord Jesus, for us that when we come to you in repentance and brokenness, that you then, Heavenly Father, graft us into the vine. And you give us life. You give us, the life springs forth out of us. And as the scriptures say, there's a river of living water flowing out of us. Lord, we worship you, we honor you, and we thank you for the provision you've made for us, that we can abide in Christ and find safety there. I pray this through Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Julian. That was rich. And this morning, again, some things.